Praise the Lord. So Ezra chapter 2, as we dig in, remember we're on our way back to Jerusalem. Some of the group was back, coming back and just ministering to the people. So in Ezra chapter 2 it says, "Now these are the children of the province that went up with the captivity of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon." So remember, they had gone to Babylon. They were there 70 years, came back out, and Cyrus was raised up. We had seen that 300 years before he was even born, he was named in Scripture. Man can't do that. Only God can do that. And so Cyrus was raised up to let these people go. They had given them their utensils back, all the things that they needed to come back to Israel, free passage back, and just given them everything that they needed to come back. And this is the listing of the people that had come back, and we are not going to go over the names for your sake and for mine, but we will touch on a few things that are there and then get into chapter 3 a little bit. But remember the reasons they were in captivity: idol worship, and just that they had neglected God's word and God's ways. They had neglected the Sabbath for 70 years, or 490 years. So it came out to 70 years they were going to be in captivity. So Nebuchadnezzar brings them in. He carried them to Babylon. And then they came again to Jerusalem and Judea and everyone to his city, which came with Zerubbabel. Remember, this was Sheshbazzar. Yeah, him too, that guy that was in chapter 1. This is his name. So one a Chaldean name, the other one is Jewish name. And his name here means stranger in Babylon of sorts, as they twisted the word around a little bit, looked it up, and doesn't really mean that, but they've put that in there. But he's a stranger certainly in Babylon, just like you and I should be strangers in our Babylon. We're in these places, we're aliens and strangers and pilgrims in this land, and we're looking to go home. So certainly a picture for you and I of what we should be looking like, that we want to go back to our home. We want to come to our home, the home that God has made for us. So he came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Seraiah, Realiah, all those other guys, the number of the men of the people of Israel. And then as you drop down with all these names to verse 36, and we see some of the groups that are coming out with them. It says the priests, the children of Jedidiah, of the house of Jeshua, 973. So every household had a number associated with it of those that came out from their tribe, their parentage, and bringing them back to Jerusalem to raise up the temple and to build the land again. So the priests have come, the children of Immer in verse 37, 1,052, the children of Pashur, 1,247, the children of Harim, 1,017, and the Levites, the children of Jeshua and Kadmiel, of the children of Hodavai, 74, the singers. And it breaks the groups down completely from just regular people to the singers, the Levites, the priests, down in verse 43, or 42, it says the children of the porters. And then in verse 43, the Nethinims, those that would draw water and bring them in. They were servants, but they came back. They saw the goodness of what God was doing, and so they came back with them instead of staying there. And down in verse 55, the children of Solomon's servants. amazing, just the listing and the heritage that's brought up as God keeps track of all these things. The children of Sotai, the children of Sophereth, the children of Peruda. So all these people, groups that are listed and coming back, just coming back to Israel, just to be in that place where they would know God's goodness and be back in God's land. And down in verse 64, it says the whole congregation together was 42,303 score. besides their servants, their maids, of whom there were 7,337, and there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. Amazing. We think we don't have a place in the kingdom of God, and yet God names them all and what they did. He knows each and every one of us, and he knows our heritage. He knows where we've come from. He knows what we've come through. And he brings us back into that place of walking with him. And we're going to see another interesting thing as we go through it, so hold on to that a little bit. But down in verse 66, this just amazes me. Their horses were 736. Their mules, 245. Their camels, 435. Their asses, 6,720. And some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, offered freely in the house of God to set it up in his place. And they gave after their ability unto the treasurer of the work 61,000 drams of gold, 5,000 pound of silver, 100 priest garments. So the priests, the Levites, and some of the people, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims dwelled in their cities, and all of Israel in their cities. So they come back, and the sad thing is 42,000 come out, and then they name some others that came with them. But most of the commentators believe that at this time there's probably 2 million people in Babylon. But a lot of the people got comfortable in the wrong land. And for the church, we can certainly look at it and see that we can get comfortable in the wrong place and not want to come out and not want to go, not want to leave. And that can be a hard thing for families, because look at how many people they left behind of their own families, probably. And yet you and I do the same things, don't we? Because not all of our families want to know about Jesus. In fact, a lot of them don't. Just, you can pray at Thanksgiving, don't do anything else, don't talk. And it's just amazing with the condition of people's hearts that were once in the promised land, getting God's blessing, and then they moved away from what God had for them, and God brought judgment upon them because they had neglected the Sabbath, they had raised up idols, and they were worshiping the wrong things in the wrong ways and doing the wrong things in their own lives and bringing up their children in that, and just saying, it's okay, you can know about God, you just don't have to worship him. You can worship whoever you want to. We've got that now, don't we? In fact, Penfield School Board just had a meeting, and there was a big disruption that was going on, but the disruption was because they're allowing kids to come in and use litter boxes in the bathrooms because they're identifying as animals. Pittsford too, and that's why one of the guys came in, because he came in a gorilla suit just to say that being an animal is a distraction in the schools, and yet the whole board, of course, took offense and left, and the police were called and everything else. But just all the things that are going on in our school systems are just awful. The things that we're teaching our kids, we're just taking them away from the truth of what God says. God made us in a perfect condition, in a perfect way. And yet we're telling people and our kids that you don't have to be what God made you. You can be something else, and it's okay. And it's sad. We've read about or heard about one mother who has a three-year-old son who's transitioning him into gender rehabilitation because he wants to be something else. At 3 years old, give me a break. And it's the parents' fault. It's not the kids' fault. It's the parents' fault. But look at what the parents are doing to the kids, and how are these kids going to turn out? And it's just so sad to see what they're doing. But look at what is going on in Babylon. We think it's awful that not all 2 million Jews came back out of Babylon and came back to Jerusalem. But look at what the parents had done to them. They had them worshiping idols instead of the true and the living God. What really needs to happen is for the church to repent and let God heal the land and bring things back into order. We have a respite right now, I believe, But God is expecting the church to do something with it. Hold your place here. I tried this last week and I couldn't find it. Even though I went to the right place, it wasn't supposed to be. It wasn't there, but it was after I looked. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 12. And if I don't find it again, I'm going to get really embarrassed. So, but look at what it says in chapter 12 of 2 Chronicles, verse 7. It says, "And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, 'They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance.'" A time period of deliverance, a time period where there can be some healing in the land, some healing of the peoples, some healing that goes on. But look at what else it says, "And my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak." So there's come a deliverance, a time of deliverance that we look at. And I think we're in that time of deliverance, but it's for a season. Because look at how short a time it's going to be. It isn't going to be a long time. How much progress can the church make in this time? What most of the church is doing now, well, the Lord answered our prayers. We humbled ourselves. We prayed for deliverance. We've got deliverance. So we'll just go on now and do everything that we are always doing. Instead of continuing on and being in prayer for the people that are coming through this time, the church is sitting back on their lees, sitting back on their haunches, as it were. We're not animals, but we're sitting back on our behinds. That's better. And we're in that place of just thinking that everything's okay now and everything's going to be great. Everything is not going to be great. There's a lot of people who are upset. There's a lot of people who are anti-government, anti-everything, and want us delivered over to the enemy. And the enemy certainly isn't happy. But the church can't go to sleep now. The church needs to stay awake. And just as these people were coming back from Babylon to Jerusalem, they weren't many, but their hearts certainly needed to be in that right place for more to come back, for more to happen with God to deliver them from the sin of the past. He wanted to deliver them to the joys and the blessings of the future. And that's, I think, what God wants to do with the church now in this time here. He wants to deliver us and help us to be fruitful in this time. But we aren't going to do it if we just settle back and not do anything. Well, we've got our answer, so we don't have to do anything now. And if you want to sit still, go ahead. And the Lord will love you and the Lord will be with you. But the best thing for us is to keep going. We can't stop. And no matter even if this deliverance time didn't come, we still need to keep going forward. We can't settle back and just say, well, everything's okay. I can do whatever I want now. Scary place. And whenever there's victory, we know that the enemy always comes in like a flood. Look at your scriptures as you go through from Genesis to Revelation. Every time there was victory, they settled back and say, hey, everything's all right. God loves us. We're okay. And pretty soon what? The next generation comes and none of them want to know God. And judgment comes. It's a scary thing. Victory is a scary place to be. We're thankful for it, but Lord, don't let us settle there. And you know, the scary part is when you talk to a Christian and you start talking to them about Jesus. And isn't it hard? You can't get a conversation going about Jesus and keep it going. The first thing you do is you start talking about Jesus and everybody agrees with you and they're huddled around about it. And pretty soon you're back to politics or you're back to the games, you're back to the sports, you're back to the TV, you're back to the programs, and you can't keep a conversation going about God. And we see where the condition of hearts are. And it's a scary place. Don't settle in. Keep going, folks. God has got something great going. And let's just go along with it and just see what he has. This could be the greatest time in spiritual history. Can you imagine if revival broke out in America? Ha! Yeah, it would be great. Not saying it's going to happen. Not saying it's not going to happen. But boy, with all the people, with the few people that have come back, that means over 50% of the people wanted nothing to do with going back to Jerusalem. And the church can get settled into the place that they're in America and say, this is wonderful, let's just stay here like this, and let's not do anything with God. We'll just do what the culture says, and we'll be okay. Oh, that's scary. But it just shows what can happen to our own hearts as well as the people's hearts around us. That's why we need to be encouragers and comforters and those that bring the truth into the place, because God has got a wonderful plan and he wants salvation. But if we don't grab a hold of it and walk with it, then we could end up just like the people of Israel here. We're sitting here pointing fingers at Israel and saying, why aren't more of you coming back? And yet we look at ourselves and go, why don't I come back even more than where I am now? Why do I still allow things in my life that I know I shouldn't allow? Why do I have thoughts in my mind and I just let them go without repenting of them? Oh, why don't I take care of business with my God and just let God take care of me as I go through it? A scary thing. And we think, well, we're getting away with it, but God even knows the number of horses and mules and donkeys that are coming back to Israel. He knows even the number. And he knows where they are, how many came and how many stayed. He knows all of that. And so in chapter 3, we see a change coming here. And it says, in the seventh month when it was come. So we've gone through a few months now and we've come to this place. They've come back. Remember, they're 900 miles away, so it takes a while to get here. They're finally there. When the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, so they've acclimated themselves into the cities. The people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem, and then stood up Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar on its bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. They offered burnt offerings, therefore, are thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. So they started doing the things that were supposed to be taken care of, and they started offering offerings. But look at why they did it, because they were afraid of the people that were around them. And why is that? Because the enemy is surrounding them, just like they're surrounded now. And guess what? We could be in this place. Do all the people that are around you love you and want Christianity and want Jesus? Not many. They're surrounding. The enemy is surrounding because the enemy wants to destroy. And if he wants to destroy Israel, what does he want to do with the church? He wants to destroy the church. And he infiltrates the church. Look at what some of the churches are doing with all the flags they're flying and all the programs they've got involved in and all the things they're allowing in their churches. He's infiltrated the church and taken over much of the church. We need to stand strong in who God has made us to be and not follow the program of man, but follow the program that God has set up for us. We don't settle in and just, well, my parents came to this church, I'm going to this church, my kids are going to this church, we're always going to be in this church. Really? What if God wants to move you? Would you know it? Well, no, because we're always in this church. Maybe he has a different program, and maybe he wants you to be a missionary to another church. How do we know unless we're asking, unless we're looking? Lord, help me to be faithful to you. Help me not to be comfortable, but faithful. And so they set up the altar because fear was upon them. They were afraid. But look at this good thing that's going on. They were afraid, and where do they go? They go to God. We're afraid, but we're still going to set up and do these offerings because we want God in this place. Oh, Lord, help. We can be afraid, and fear is sometimes a good thing because it drives us to God. It can either drive you to God or away from God. Lord, help us to always go to him. And it says also in verse 4 that they also kept the Feast of Tabernacles. It is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom, as the duty of every day required, and afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and everyone that willingly offered a free will offering unto the Lord. And you've got to take note of that one word that's in that verse, willingly. Is your heart willing to do the things that God has for you, or are you doing it out of duty because this is what the church does? Are you willingly doing the things that God has before you, or are you doing it out of duty so that I can be called a Christian? And there's a real danger in that. Our hearts should always be in that place of, Lord, no matter what comes, I want to be willing to do the things that you call me to. And sometimes those things are hard. Sometimes those things are joyous, and we willingly do those things, right? But when they're hard, we aren't as willing as we were when things are great. Lord, help us to be willing no matter what the condition is around us. Help us to be willing to do the things that you have for us, and not the things that we want to do, but the things that you want us to do. And again, that means we need to be before our God, seeking him and looking to him, and not looking around us. Because if we're looking around us, we're just going to do what everybody else does. And pretty soon we're going to be back setting up idols in our churches, skipping church, doing whatever, just like Israel did. And yet we're pointing fingers at Israel. But when you're always pointing, there's three fingers pointing back at you. We're accountable. And I'm not trying to condemn, I'm not trying to put heavy things on us, but God wants us to be in that place of being faithful people. And I think that we're in a place now where we need to be more faithful than ever. Not because of the election or anything else, just because I think this is what God is telling the church at this time, is that we need to be faithful in these days. And Lord, help us to do that. We have no strength to do it. In and of yourself, you will not do it. That's why it's important to be before the Lord and let the Holy Spirit minister to you and strengthen you for the things that are ahead. And so in verse 6, it says, from the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple was not yet laid. Look at the small steps that they're taking. It's in the seventh month. They've been there. They're just starting to do offerings. They're settled in the cities already, which means what? They've got shelter, but the house of God, Haggai talks about it. What are you doing in sealed houses and the temple of God isn't built yet? What are you guys doing? It's more important for you to be in a house than for God to be present with you? It's amazing, isn't it, what we'll do. Well, I want to be comfortable, and then I'll worship the Lord. Really? How long is it going to take you to get comfortable? Probably the rest of your life. Lord, help us. The foundation of the temple was not yet laid. I think God puts that in there on purpose. They're settled in their cities, but God's temple, the foundation, it isn't even laid yet. It says in verse 7, then they gave money also to the masons, the carpenters, and meat and drink, and oil unto them of Zidon and them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, the king of Persia. So they're all of a sudden now they're starting to do the things that God has called them to do. They're bringing in the oil, the wine, the meat, just speaking of the bread. And it says this in Psalm 104, one of my favorite verses, 104 verse 15. It says, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. So we see the drink, the meat, the oil that are mentioned here in Ezra. In this verse, in Psalms also talks about it. It says the wine makes glad the heart of man. Really what that speaks of, because wine is gotten from grapes, right? And grapes are what? The fruit of the vine. So he said there's health going on. There's prosperity going on because the grapes are grown, the fruit is there. And so what is he speaking about? Not grapes. God could care less about the grapes. He's caring about the fruit that's going on in people's lives. And the people of Israel are back in the land and they're starting to grow. They're starting to get fruit. They're starting for things to happen. And so there's fruit going on and it makes your heart glad. Aren't you glad that you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Aren't you glad that you don't have to do drugs anymore to smile and be stupid? You can be stupid without drugs. You can be stupid without getting drunk. He makes glad the heart of man for the condition that they're in, that we're walking with our God. And he says, and oil to make his face to shine, the Holy Spirit to make his face to shine, to be lights in this dark place. And it takes the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to do that. We can't do it on our own. And bread that strengthens man's spirit, the manna. And what did Jesus say in John chapter 10? I am the bread of life. And so all this speaks of the Trinity at work in your life and what the Lord is doing in your life. And they're starting to get this now back in Ezra, back in that place where they're walking with him. These things are starting to happen. And that's what happens in your life and my life as we walk with the Lord, is that we start to bear fruit. Our faces start to shine. We start being those bright lights in this world because we're allowing the Holy Spirit in us to work in and through us, and we're starting to walk in that truth, and the world sees that something's different about us. And we get strengthened, our hearts get strengthened by the bread of life that comes to us. So we're being strengthened, we're shining, and we're starting to bear fruit. And aren't you glad to see it in your life? You aren't what you used to be. And aren't you thankful for that? I'm glad you're not like you used to be, because you'd probably shoot me by now. So I'm really glad that you guys are better off than what you used to be. But that's what the Lord wants to do, and that's where the Lord is bringing these people. But remember, only 42,000 come out of 2 million and come back. How many in the church are really saved and walking with the Lord? I'm not saying that people come to church and aren't saved. They probably aren't. There are people who come to church that aren't saved. Amen? There are people there. And you can sit there for years and never get saved. I was in a denominational church for years, and I hadn't even started reading my Bible. Was I saved? I thought I was saved. But boy, once the Lord started bearing fruit in my life, I saw where I was, and we had to get out of there because it wasn't matching up with what Scripture said. So there's not only the thing of being in church, but then reading your Bible and seeing what it says. Does it match up with where your church is? Does it match up with where you want your life to be? Lord, help me to walk in those truths and help me to be in that place. This is where the church is coming to. Remember, the Lord said they hadn't laid the foundation of the temple yet, but now all these things are starting to happen. The oil is coming in, the fruit is starting to come in, the manna is starting to come in, and they're starting to get a hold of the things of God. And that's what God wants his people to do, is to grab a hold of who he is and to grab a hold of the things that he has for us and take them for ourselves. And bring them into ourselves so that we bear fruit. Because as you bear fruit, it's always for others, isn't it? I mean, because the vine doesn't sit there and say, well, I've got this grape on me, and here comes this guy, he's going to start picking my grape, and the vine doesn't reach out and slap the guy's hand for coming to take the grape. It's always for somebody else, isn't it? It's always for somebody else to see, and it's always for somebody else to enjoy. Because we enjoy those grapes. We enjoy the fruit of it. But it's not for the vine, it's for others. And as we start bearing fruit, it isn't just for ourselves, even though we enjoy it and we enjoy what's going on with it. It's for others to see and for others to enjoy. So Lord, help me to be that witness in this world that you have. So they're bringing in all these things. And in verse 8 of chapter 3 now, in Ezra, it says, now in the second year of their coming into the house of God. So again, months have gone by. It was the seventh month. Now it's the second month of the next year. This is what it says. Began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the remnant of the brethren, the priests, the Levites, and all that were come out of captivity into Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward in the work of the house of the Lord. It's been 5 months, or 7 months, since we last saw it in just a couple of verses. So time period has gone on. They're starting to bear fruit. These things are going on, but sometimes progress is slow, isn't it? And sometimes in our own lives, progress is slow. Or what we think is progress in our walk with the Lord is slow. And we go, Lord, how come it's taken so long for me to get a hold of this? And God has a purpose and a plan. We aren't instant Christians. It takes discipline. It takes a walk. It takes repetition. It takes all those things to come into our lives before we really start bearing fruit that's going to do something. And as fruit comes and we start doing something, then it takes a season for other things to start happening. And that's okay. God isn't upset with it. We never read anywhere in this place where God is upset with him. What we see is God is moving and God is working and bringing him to a new place. And for each and every one of us, and most of us, I would have to say, are older. And we don't like change, do we? But you know what? As God starts working, things are going to start changing. And we don't want to hinder that change that's coming, because it's always going to be for the good. Because does God do anything bad? It says God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. So if he's doing good things and he's bringing change to us, we don't want to resist it. We don't want to quench it. Well, I've gone far enough, Lord. I'm getting old now. I'm over my term. I'm over the time limit. I'm done. He says, no, if you're still breathing, there's things to do. And as long as we're here, we have something to do. And sometimes that's going to change. So Lord, help us with it. So they start doing things with the priesthood. And shouldn't that be happening? Why didn't it happen already? Because things weren't ready yet. But now that they've started bringing in the manna and bearing fruit, now they're getting the priesthood ready. And what are they getting ready for? To serve the Lord. It says in verse 9, then stood Yeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, and the sons of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, just as God had ordered with Moses. Remember, he had ordered those things way back in Exodus. He had showed them the pattern of the temple that was going to be there and what was to happen. He showed them Aaron and what was going to happen with Aaron. They were going to put his clothes on. He was going to have to wash and do all these things and get set up and put these things on just to represent the Lord. But he was there to minister to the Lord. And that's what the Levites and the priests are. And you know what, folks? You're accountable. Because what does the New Testament say about you and I as believers in Christ? That we're a kingdom of kings and priests. Oops. Lord, what have I got on? Have I got on dirty robes? Or do I have on the robes of righteousness while I come to serve you, Lord? Oh, Father, help. And God is so gracious and so merciful. Because you know what? Never mind, I can't say that. I'll get a look from this side of the room and I ain't going there. So they sent the priests in apparel with the trumpets and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord. Look at what they're there to do. Is it a hard thing? They got the trumpets. They're supposed to blow the trumpets and they're supposed to what? Praise the Lord. That's not a hard thing, is it? sometimes it's hard when we're going through hard things, but we can still praise the Lord no matter what. Do you think these priests always had it good so that every day they went to work, they go, I can't wait to get to work in the temple and blow the trumpet and praise the Lord? Do you feel like that every day? Every day when you get up, do you feel like reading the word? But if you do it, there's praise and there's worship there and there's sacrifice there that God is going to be blessed with, and he's going to bless you with it. Sometimes the hardest days are the days of best blessing, because we sacrifice and we give over to those things of God and say, thank you, Lord. They were there to praise the Lord. In verse 11, and they sang together in chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Remember reading that in the Psalms? What are they doing? They're singing the Psalms. And what are we supposed to do in the New Testament? It tells us we're supposed to be singing the Psalms. Gee, Lord, I bet you you're the same from Genesis to Revelation. Amen. He doesn't change. He still wants us singing and praising and before him. So when I sing next time, don't throw things at me, because it's okay. Gotcha. And so all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because, look at, the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They didn't have a temple. They just had the foundation. And they started praising the Lord for the little things that they had done. Remember, it's been 7 months since they started bearing fruit, and they finally got the foundation laid. It took them 7 months to get the foundation laid. But what happened? They started praising the Lord because they saw that it was God's work, that God was doing it. Because if God wasn't doing it, they'd still be back in Babylon. If God wasn't working in their hearts, they would have nothing done. And I know some of you feel it, and I feel it sometimes, that we're not doing enough for the Lord, that we haven't done enough. We've wasted our whole lives in walking with the Lord, and we've got nothing. You know what? When the foundation is laid, the people shout and praise the Lord. And God is pleased with that shout, because it's to him, because they realize that, God, you've done this work in me. Don't be discouraged with how little you've done. Be thankful that God has done anything at all. And when the foundation is laid, you just praise the Lord. The whole temple isn't done. It's going to take years to get that done. But you know what? They're still praising the Lord. And they're still going forward. And that's the important thing. Don't give up. I know things are hard. Times are hard. Situations are hard. But God is still the same. And he loves you. And he's not going to go away from that place of loving you. We just don't always experience it because we're not always in that place of receiving it. But many of the priests and Levites and the chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, that kind of means they were old, when they had seen the first house and when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout in the house, and the noise was heard afar off. So we see these things. The older guys that saw the old temple and saw the glory of it were weeping because it wasn't as beautiful as that. It wasn't as good as that. But the younger ones that were there, who had been born in Babylon probably and came back and never seen the other temple, we're just shouting because God was working. And we can weep because we think that we haven't done much, or we can shout because of the joy, because God is doing something. And God is doing something in the church. It's just amazing. I think revival is coming. I don't think it's going to be a great revival. But you know what? Revival is not salvation. Revival is for people who are already saved, whose hearts have just grown cold towards the things of the Lord and cold in their actions towards him. We need revival. I need revival all the time. Lord, your word isn't as exciting this morning as it was yesterday. I need revival. Because God is still at work. And some of the people are crying because it isn't as exciting as it used to be. But the young ones are crying for joy because they see God working. And what camp do you want to be in? I want to be shouting for the joy that God is working at all. Do we deserve for God to work with us at all in America? With us at all, even in the church? Probably not. But you know what? He loves us. And he's excited about what's going on in our lives, and he's excited about what's happening with us. And we need to rejoice in that and just go forward. You don't have to hold your place here because we'll finish up here, but go to Haggai. And I know you all know where it is. It's one of those little books in the Old Testament. I'll give you a hint. It's after Zephaniah. How's that? That's good. And it's before Zechariah, so. It's before Matthew. Chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. And it starts out with this. And Haggai is a contemporary, and this is what he's seen. Remember, he says, why are you dwelling in sealed houses and the temple of God is in disrepair? What's going on here? What are the things that are happening? But it says this in chapter 2 of Haggai. In the 7th month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel. We know him. We saw him back in Ezra, right? He's the one that's come. He's going to be the governor over it. The son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it now in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. They thought it was such a small thing, and God says, keep going because it's a good work. In fact, in these verses, he says three times, be strong. Why do you think God would say be strong? Because they're weak. Lord, I need your strength. I need to be strengthened by you because I'm weak in my faith. I'm weak in my walk. I'm weak in the things that I see. I don't see things as you see. And God says, I see a great work going on. He says, you see it as nothing because in comparison with the old temple, it really doesn't look like much. But you know what? There's a work going on, and God says, I'm pleased with it, so be strong and keep going. And what is the work for the Christian? It tells us in John, the Gospel of John, what's the work that we're supposed to be doing? Believing on him who he has sent. That's the work that we're to be doing. He wants us to believe in Jesus even more now than we did when we first got saved. He wants us to believe his word. He wants us to believe that we're bearing fruit, that fruit is coming in our lives, that things are happening in the church, in our own lives. Lord, help us to be strong in the ways that you see things. Because his ways aren't our ways. He says, you saw the old temple and you saw the glory of it and how wonderful it was. And you think, boy, my life is nothing compared to Spurgeon. My life is nothing compared to G. Campbell Morgan. My life is nothing compared to J.B. Lightfoot. I got nothing. And he says, you know what? The work that I'm doing in you is just as glorious as the work that I did in them. It's a different kind of work, but it's still just as glorious. Don't be upset because you aren't a Spurgeon or a Lightfoot or any of those guys. Be thankful you are who you are. Because isn't that the same thing that's going on in our schools now? Don't be satisfied with who you are. Change your gender and be something else. And what are we doing? Well, Lord, I'm not satisfied with who I am. I'd rather be a Spurgeon. So, Lord, make me be like a Spurgeon. He says, I made you to be who you are. Be thankful, be grateful, and don't change who you are. Just grow. He says, work. Just keep believing that God is doing a work in your life and keep going. And bear some fruit and let people around you taste it. Because why? Because the Lord says at the end of verse 4 there, for I am with you. And God is with you today. God is with us today. And he loves us. He's got a purpose and a plan. He's got a life that he has for us that he just wants to bear fruit for those around us. Because you know what? The people that are around us need to see the fruit that we have. Some of you are pomegranates. Some of you are apples. Some of you are just little grapes. But you know what? They're all delicious. They're all good. And they're all fruit. And we need to see all of them. Don't be discouraged because you're a grape. Well, I want to be a 20-ounce apple. Well, you're a grape, so you're never going to be a 20-ounce apple. Be thankful for what you got, but keep working. Keep going. Keep bearing fruit. Keep trusting Jesus. So, Father, just thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that you show us in your word, the strengthening of the power of your might in our lives, Lord. It's not by might. It's not by power, but it's by his Spirit. So, Lord, help us to walk in the truth of that and to enjoy that walk that you have for us, the walk that you've destined us to have and provided for us, Lord, that we would walk in the truth of that we would walk in those ways and be satisfied with what you're doing in our lives, Lord, not looking at anybody else, but just realizing we need to be before you and we need to trust you. So help us with that, Lord. We're thankful for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for the encouragements, the instruction, the reproof, the rebuke at times, Lord, that we need to have. Thank you for all of that. But Lord, help us to keep going and to keep walking. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit who dwells in us, Lord, to bring us to all truth. May we walk in that truth, Lord, today as we go. And just be glorified in our lives, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.